The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
While God is up to doing amazing things, we also have an enemy. We have a spiritual enemy who wants to do everything he can to stop the work of God in our life and in our world. And this spiritual enemy wants to tell us lies, that we're not good enough, that we don't have what it takes, that, you know what, you've lied before, so you're a liar. You've cheated before, so you're a cheater. And this enemy wants to come and whisper these lies into our mind to keep us from living the life that God has called us to live. We call this the sickness within. Not too long ago, we started this series. And if you've missed any of the weeks, you can go to our website and catch up. But the first week, we talked about how sin is something that's real. It's not just an opinion. Sin is doing that which is wrong. It's missing what God has called us to aim for, to miss the mark. It's an archery term. To miss the bullseye is to sin. And God has a clear picture that He has called for us to live in our lives, a picture that brings us love, that brings us fulfillment, that brings us purpose and meaning. And for each and every one of us, we are called to fulfill a purpose, a kazon, it's been called, a series we've done, where God has a passion, a purpose for each and every one of us. And what can get in the way of that is sin, is the sickness within our lives. Every person in this world that has ever lived, apart from Jesus Christ Himself, has had sin. We're sinners, we're broken, and we need a Savior. And sin is not defined by our culture. Sin is not defined by a majority of vote. Sin is sin, and it's always sin. And it doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what the people around you say. We have a law. We have a guide. We have God's word to lead us into all truth and to know what's right and to know what's wrong. How many of you have ever done construction? How many have ever built something? Anybody ever studded a wall? Yeah, Jose, you helped us do a basement last year. It's very important that you get straight lines where straight lines need to be. You know what I mean? How many of you know what a plumb line is? And it's not something that plums grow on, okay? Basically, it's a string with a weight at the bottom. And when you hold it at the top, it hangs straight, right? And if you don't have like a level with, you know, that thing with the little bubble to tell you if something's straight or not, you can oftentimes use a plumb line to make sure something's straight. I've made a mistake or two of building stuff. I finished three basements in my life, or helped finish. And I've made a mistake or two of getting a stud in, which I thought was straight. I didn't use a plumb line. I didn't use a level. I just stood back. Yeah, that looks straight. And I finished the wall and stepped back, and they're all like way out of whack. You been there? You ever done that? Ever made that mistake? You know, we need a plumb line in construction. We need a level to make sure it doesn't matter. It might, every stud might have been lined up perfectly parallel with each other. But if one is off, they're all going to be off. And many times in life, we judge whether or not we are sinners by those around us. You know, I'm walking the same kind of life they are. You know, my culture says this isn't sin, so we think it's okay. And so we need to realize that there is a plumb line, and that is the Word of God. There is truth, and that is God. And we need to align our lives, not by looking at others, not by looking at our culture standards, not by looking at what the world says, but looking at what God says. God is loving, but God is also just. God forgives, but there's also truth. And God wants us to find that He wants us to be used by Him to do amazing things. And it doesn't matter what you've done in your life. It doesn't matter what struggles we have. It doesn't matter what sickness we have within us. God is here to bring the cure to the disease of sin in our lives. And that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so my hope is that as we go through the season of Lent, leading up to Easter, leading up to the realization that Jesus, 2,000 years ago, He gave up His life and He died on a cross in our place. He took our sins upon Himself. It wasn't the Romans or the Jews that put Jesus on the cross. It was our sin that put Jesus on the cross. The book of Hebrews tells us that when we sin, it's as if we're crucifying Christ over again. And we need to live a life that says, I need to get a cure from this sickness within. I need I need the love and the forgiveness and the freedom that Jesus brings so that we can overcome the sins in our lives. And so this study, my hope is that as you hear these things, that you would realize that we're broken, but there's somebody who takes broken pieces and makes something beautiful out of it. There is a sickness in us, but there is a cure, and that comes from the love of Christ. Let me pray real quick as we dive in. Father God, I pray that as we look to your word today, that as we see that we live in a broken and sinful world, that as sinners ourselves, we can be made whole. We can be healed. We can be forgiven. We can be given a life of true purpose and meaning. And I pray, God, that you help us to turn to you in every area of our life and to experience the life that you've called us to live. In your name I pray. Amen. So today, what I want to talk about is called the tortured soul. You see, in life, when we think of torture, many times we think of physical. We think of certain movies. We think of Jack Bauer, right? We think of people who can endure under extreme amounts of torture. We think of recent things that have happened in other countries, acts of torture, acts of terrorism. We think of this in a physical sense. But what I want us to think about today is not a physical torture, but a torture of our soul. Many of us, we focus on the outside. We in our culture, we're about clean and healthy living. At least some of us are. We're about detoxing and juicing and cleansing and making right choices so that our body is taken care of. But the truth is that many times we do that at the neglect of our soul and the neglect of what's most important. Scriptures actually tell us that we are a soul with a body. We're not a body with a soul. We're a soul with a body. There's going to come a day and a time where this body, this skin, this flesh breaks down, where dust returns to dust, but our soul will go on to live forever. We'll one day be given a new body in the afterlife. But here and now, what we know is the physical is just going to be here for a short time. Life is like a vapor, but our soul will live forever. And First Peter says this. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers." The reason he calls them that is because he's talking to friends, fellow believers in Jesus Christ, who he wants us to realize that our citizenship is not here in this world. We have a greater purpose. We are part of the kingdom of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And he says, as aliens and strangers in this world, I urge you to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your what? Your soul. Sin tortures our soul. We're not just a body, we are a soul. When we die, our body will die, but our soul will go on to forever. We need to realize that our soul is more important than our body, and we need to do what we can to protect it, to keep it open before God, to receive His love, to receive His mercy, to receive His forgiveness. The book of Paul, Romans, written by Paul, Paul in Romans chapter 7, I referred to this the last time we were together, and Paul kind of explains it like this. As I live in sin, my body is tortured. What happens is, every time I set out to do what's right, evil is right there with me. When I know the right thing to do and I want to do it, I don't do it. And when there are things that I know I shouldn't do, I do them anyway. This sin is ruling in my life. I'm a slave to it. I keep giving in to do that which I know I should not do. And this is the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 books of the New Testament. He's one who had a heart for God, pursuing God, but he said, "Of all, I am a chief of all sinners." He realized that even he had sin in his life. And we need to come to a point of realizing there is sin in our life. And it will keep us under pain, under guilt. And if we go through life warring against this, we will live a life with a tortured soul. The reason that we are tortured is because for many of us, when we look at our lives and we see the sin, what do? We suppress it. We hide it. Instead of being open about it, we keep it hidden. The enemy tells us if you let anybody know, they're going to reject you. If you let anybody know, they're just going to judge you. They're going to hate you. They're going to think you're not good enough. So we keep it in. We hide it. We don't want people to see our weakness. We don't want people to see the pain that we're dealing with. We want to be able to come to church and pull up in the parking lot and put our church face on. Oh, as long as I look good on the outside, as long as everything looks like it's all right, all's good. But Christ calls us to live a life of authenticity, to be real with one another, to be real about our struggles and our pains and our secrets that we hold on the inside. But many of us, we have secret sins, things that we feel like we need to suppress. And these bring torture to our souls. What are we tortured by? What tortures our souls? Number one, we're tortured by the things that we've done, the sinful things that we've done. David, who wrote a lot of the Psalms, who in the Old Testament is described as being a man with a heart after God, made some huge mistakes, committed adultery. He arranged for the murder of an individual. He messed up big time. Under the weight of his sin, he wrote these words. He said, "My bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear." This is what sin does in our life. It becomes this weight of shame where we feel like we're not good enough. We feel filthy. We feel dirty. We feel like we have to suppress it. We become overwhelmed because we don't know how to deal with it. I remember the first time about the age of 8 or 9 where I felt this intense shame, this intense guilt. My dad was a firefighter and he would work 24-hour shifts, and often we'd go and visit him. We'd go there and we'd enjoy hanging out with all the firemen and be able to ride in the big fire engines. I remember there was times where we'd hang out in this family room where we'd eat meals together and then go outside and shoot basketball with firemen and play volleyball and shoot pool. I remember growing up thinking, this is the coolest job in the world, to be able to be paid to eat and play games. Isn't that what firefighting's all about? I remember loving that. I remember one time we went back into the quarters and we were sitting in the back area where the firemen would sleep, and we're hanging out, and all of a sudden something wasn't settling right in my stomach, and the bathroom, the family bathroom that you're supposed to use if you're a guest, was out just a little too far. I didn't think I was going to make it, if you know what I mean. And so I ran to the private bathroom in the locker room. And as I ran in there, I sprinted in to get in as quick as I could, maybe out TMI, right? But I got in there, I was safe, and then all of a sudden I looked up at the walls and the pictures. Oh my goodness. 8, 9 years old, the things I was seeing, I was like, I know this is bad, but this is good. And it was just driving me crazy inside. I was like, oh my goodness, what if somebody comes in and sees what I'm seeing? At the same time, I didn't want to leave. And inside me, I'm feeling this intense guilt. And at the same time, I'm feeling like drawn to stay. And it's this war that's going inside me. I know this is wrong, but I can't walk out. And finally, I got myself together and I left that room. And as I walk out of that bathroom and I walk into the bedroom area, my dad is walking in looking for me. And he gives me this look like, I know that you know that I know. And I'm sitting there going, oh, does my dad know? Does he know? Does he know? And I just care. He never asked me. I'm like praying to God. God, please don't let him ask me if I went in there. Please don't let him ask if I saw anything. Please, 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 please. And I left that day without my dad ever saying anything. And I almost wish he had, because I kept waiting like this. I did something wrong. I did something bad. I did something wrong. And it was this weight on me. Finally, Sunday rolled around and we're at church, and in our church back then, many times the service would end and there'd be, you know, the old fashioned organ and the piano and the choir and the pastor saying, you know, if you want to come forward to pray. And I got up and I ran to the front as fast as I could. I needed to get that off my chest. I needed to confess that as quick as possible because it was killing me. Now, I'm telling you, there were several times I went back and I was like, how can I get back in that bathroom? But I knew it was wrong. And that's how sin is. It draws us. It entices us. It pulls us in, even though we know it's wrong. And it can weigh us down. It can torture our souls. We are tortured by the things that we've done. And many in this room struggle with these kinds of things. Statistics say that over 50% of the men in this room struggle with the secret lust issue. Statistics show that 25 to 30% of women do the same thing. And we have this sin, we have this shame, and we don't want anybody to know, because if they knew, you know, our marriages could be at risk, our reputations. We don't want anybody to know what our secret desires are. We got to suppress them and keep them hidden. And so we go through life thinking we can't let anybody else know. The enemy lying to us, saying if they know, they'll reject you. For some others, it might be that you're living some kind of secret sin. You've told a lie. You've misrepresented yourself, and you're hoping that so-and-so never finds out, because it might just all be over then. For others, it might be overeating. You know that you have a problem with eating too much, and you're saying no, but then, just one bite, and the next thing you know, you ate the whole thing again. And then you're feeling totally guilty, totally shameful, and then there's purging, and that makes you feel even worse. And we're tortured by these inner struggles. For others, it's overspending. It's the emptiness that you feel in this world. And you feel like if you just buy more stuff, if you spend more, maybe you'll feel better. But it's a never-ending cycle that just never meets your need and leaves you feeling worse. And for others, maybe it's some kind of addiction. You've smoked something, you've drank something, you've popped something, you've done something, and you can't stop. But you're afraid to admit it, because if they knew, it all could be over. If they knew the sin, the struggle, the sickness that you deal with. And so we're tortured by the sins that we secretly carry inside. The guilt, the weight of the sin and shame. Tortured by the things we've done. We're also, number two, we're tortured by the lies that we believe. You see, the enemy is at work over time, working in the lives of those who are trying to fix their eyes on Jesus. Because the enemy is wanting to trip us up. He's wanting to keep us from fulfilling the purpose that God has for our lives. And so he's going to come in and use whatever lies he can. He's going to come and plant little seeds of doubt in your mind. Are you sure you really believe this about God? Are you sure there is even a God? Are you sure that, sure you believe in God, but are you even worthy enough to be used by him? You know, you better keep your life pretty secret and tied up, because if they knew that, and he comes and he plants these seeds of doubt, these seeds of lies that come in and keep us from living the life that God has called us to live. We have been put in this earth for a mission, for a purpose and a plan, and many times it's our sin that is keeping us from living that freedom, from living the mission, and we entrap ourselves by the lies that we believe. I recently read that article about the circus, Ringley Brothers, and their decision to no longer have elephants. You guys heard about that? They're no longer using elephants because of some of the accusations that have come, and I have not looked into it to know what really happened. But one of the things that came to my mind as I was studying for today was I heard that with elephants, the way that they would train them to the point is initially when they would capture them, they'd put these big, heavy chains. Elephants are pretty strong and powerful, right? They can do some massive stuff with their trunk. They could pull trees out of the ground. And so when they first are capturing them, they put these huge chains around their legs, and they chain them to like a big pillar, so that they, no matter how hard they pull, no matter how hard they try, they know they can't get away. They know they're trapped. Well, it gets to the point with these elephants to where when they bring them on the road, all they have to do is they can bring something like a little rope. They can put it around their leg, and they don't even necessarily have to tie it to something else. But the elephant looks down and sees, there's something around me. I'm trapped. And they don't even try to walk away. These elephants take on these thoughts that this is here, I can't go anywhere. And in that same way in life, many of us, we've got the enemy who's put a little rope around our leg that we could easily snap if we didn't believe the lie, but we feel trapped. I think of it like my dog. I was yesterday at home praying, and I looked over and I see Chewy. He's whining behind that gate. That gate weighs maybe 3 pounds. and he thinks he's trapped. I mean, it's so light that when he finally gave up and laid down, his paws moved the gate, and he still thinks he's trapped. But that's the kind of life that we live oftentimes as Christians. The enemy has sold us this lie that we are not good enough, that we can't do it, and we remain trapped behind these lies, living a tortured life by the lies that we begin to believe. And Jesus wants to help us see the truth that these gates in our lives are not there to keep us, but we need to be set free. We're tortured by the things we've done. We're tortured by the lies that we believe. And we need to realize that when Satan comes, when the enemy comes and he tries to connect that which you've done with who you are, you're a liar because you've lied. You know what? You've cheated, so you are a cheater. He comes in and he tries to get us to think that because of the things you've done, you're not good enough. What you've done is who you are, but Jesus says, not at all. In my name, you've been set free. I took your sins upon myself, and by the shedding of my blood, I have washed you white as snow. Now, child, get up and run the life that I have set out for you. You are not the sinner that you believe that you are. I have set you free. So we need to, when the enemy tries to lie to our soul, we need to talk back to our soul like David. David looked at himself and he said, why are you so down on yourself, my soul? Put your hope in God. And we need to realize that our hope is in Jesus. So when the enemy tries to sell us a bunch of lies, there are two truths we need to tell ourselves. Number one, we need to tell ourselves that it's better to confess our sins than to hide our sins. The book of Proverbs says this, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces finds mercy. You see, confession is not just, yeah, I'm a sinner, so what? I'm going to keep on sinning because God is forgiving. And I can continue to live this life because my God loves me so much. He understands the struggles I have, and he's just going to forgive me. That's not at all. Paul said, by no means should we live that kind of life. Should I continue sinning so that grace can increase? No. We need to realize that it's our sin that put Jesus on the cross. And we need to turn from that life of sin. We need to confess it. That means to not only admit that we're sinners, but to see our sin through God's eyes. And repent or renounce our sins. And I'm no longer going to walk and continue to do these things. And even though they have pulls on our life and at times we'll have victory, we need to continue to die to ourselves daily, asking forgiveness daily and seeking the Lord for help when we struggle. It's much like seeing that unconfessed sin in our life is poison to our soul. How many of you ever had food poisoning? Yeah? I'm sorry. Food poisoning can be pretty bad. Okay? It's when something terrible gets inside of you and your body is saying, no, no matter what, I am getting this out, no matter what hole I can find, and you're running to the bathroom and it's coming out of one hole then the other, and it's disgusting. But that's how we need to see sin in our life. It needs to get out. And we get it out not by holding it in, not by suppressing it, because it's poison to our soul. Instead, we confess it. We confess our sins to God, and it brings life. We need to get it out, and we confess in two ways. First of all, like I said last week, we confess to God for the forgiveness of our sins. 1 John 1:9, memorize it. If we confess our sins, God is faithful. He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is there to offer us forgiveness, but it doesn't stop there. In James chapter 5, James is encouraging us to know that prayer is so important. Prayer is so powerful. Ephesians chapter 6 says that prayer is our weapon against the enemy. We're to pray for ourselves. We're to pray for others. And so here we confess to God for forgiveness of sins, but we confess to one another for healing from sins. You see, prayer comes and healing follows. Therefore, confess your sins to each other, it says in James. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. I found in my life that there were certain sins that I kept doing over and over and over and over again. And I would feel guilty. I would feel the weight of that sin and shame. I would go and confess it to God and ask for forgiveness, and I'd be there the next day doing it again. And it wasn't until that I realized this truth, that I wasn't called to live this life alone. Yes, I needed Jesus living in me, but I needed the brothers and sisters around me who could lift me up, who could hold me accountable, who knew my weaknesses and could cover my blind spots. And I found friends in my life throughout the years. Some of you are sitting here. You know my weaknesses. When I have a weakness or a struggle, I come to you and say, hey, will you pray for me? I'm struggling today. And we need to confide and entrust in each other. Jesus gave us one another for this reason, to confess to each other and in love, hold each other accountable, hold each other to the truth so that we may find healing. This is why community is so important. We want to encourage you guys to get involved in a community group and not just the Bible study. A lot of us, we think Bible study is enough to fix us. We need to get to a place where we're not just receiving God's word, but where we're being open and real about who we are. And in our community groups, it's a time for you to study the word together, to pray together, to get open and honest with each other. And as those relationships develop, you can find one or two others in your group that you might say, hey guys, I just want you to know that God's brought us together and I want to confide in you. I struggle with this in my life. Will you pray for me? And we begin to hold each other accountable. Two are better than one. A three-strand cord is not easily broken. We need to find a couple others in our life that we can confide in, that we can confess to, that we can ask to lift us up in our times of weakness. As I encourage you to go and confess, I'm not saying that you should confess everything to everyone. Don't go home on Facebook and say, hey world, I cheated on my wife last week. That would not be good, okay? That's not what I'm asking you to do. And if you cheated on your wife, we need to be talking. You don't have to open up about every detail to everyone, but you need to share some things with someone. You need somebody in your life that will be there to walk through life with you. Maybe it's your community group leader. Maybe it's a close friend. Maybe it's your spouse. But you need to confide and confess in someone so that together you can realize the freedom that God has when we lift each other up, when we're set free by Christ. And that's our next point, is that Christ came to set us free. You don't have to live this way. You don't have to fight these battles alone. You have a loving Father who is there to give you the strength to move forward. And when you stumble, He's there to pick you up. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. If Christ has set you free, you are free indeed. You don't have to live a trapped and tortured life anymore. And you may feel like, I'll never get out of this. I'm so deep in. The only way out is too painful. I can't do this. Nobody will understand. The truth is that's all a lie. We are reminded of Jesus from 1 Corinthians 10:13, where Paul said, no temptation has seized you except what is common to everyone. And God is faithful. Even when we are faithless, God is going to be there always. In our darkest hour, when we're making the worst decisions, God is still faithful. He is still there with us in our darkest of hours. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now, this is not saying that there are not going to be things come into your life that you can't handle, because there are going to be a lot of things that come into your life that, apart from God and apart from being in a part of a family of God, that will crush you. But with Christ, all things are possible. And He is there to be with you in your darkest hour. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. How many of you remember the glory days when God gave us the wonderful blessing of the Atari 2600? How many of you remember that? How many remember playing Pac-Man and Galaga, and what are some of the others? Huh? Missile Command, that was a good one. Space Invaders, yes. Defender, Asteroids, some of the great games that were anointed by God, right? They were amazing. I remember in Asteroids, you'd be sitting there, you're trying to blow up all these asteroids, and at first, you know, you're spinning this little triangle, great graphics, right? You're spinning this little triangle and boo, 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 you know, pushing that button as fast as you can, and and thrusting to avoid, that incoming asteroid. But every once in a while, the screen would just become too full and this big boulder's coming. You can't get away from it. And there was this magic thing you could do. You could hit the button called what? How many remember? What was it called? Not reset. Hyperspace. You remember that? Oh, yeah. You'd hit hyperspace and all of a sudden this boulder's ready to crush you. And then you appear over here in an untouched area, right? It was a great escape. Where asteroids provided hyperspace, God provides hypergrace. Now, I know it's cheesy, but it's true. Guys, there is never a time when we can't call on God and all of a sudden God will sweep in and he will rescue us. We have a God full of grace and mercy who loves us and knows where our struggles are. He knows where our weaknesses are, and he does not want to see us crushed. He is ready to sweep in and give us a way out if we just look to him. If we fix our eyes on Jesus and throw off all things that hinder and tangle us up, we can run the race that God has called us to run. Let us not continue to believe the lies of the evil one, but let us find freedom that comes in the forgiveness of Christ and in the healing of prayers offered up for our brothers and sisters who are here to surround us. There is power in Christ. You can stop drinking. You can stop lusting. You can defeat that angerous temper that you have. There is freedom and there is healing in the power of Christ. He himself, it says in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins on his body on that tree so that we might die to our sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. For we, like sheep, have gone astray, but now we have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of our soul. Father God, I pray right now for every single one of us in this room, myself included. God, you know my areas of weakness. You know where the enemy is easily able to get into my life. And so I pray that you've helped me to see where I am weak, that you can be strong. Where I can't stand on my own, you've given me friends to lift me up, to pray for me, to hold me accountable. And you've given me the power and presence of your Holy Spirit in my life. And I thank you for this. And I pray that our prayer, every single one of us would realize that, God, you have given us an amazing race to run. You have amazing things that you want us to accomplish in your name, and that we need to throw off the things that so easily keep us trapped. Help us to run after you. I pray that over the next short period of time, as our worship team begins to lead us in a time of worship in response to Jesus, that you would just sit there quietly. You would let the Holy Spirit speak to you about whatever it is, that secret sin in your life, that you're feeling like you have to suppress, you have to hide. Let the truth be spoken to you that Jesus is here to forgive you. And that we as a church family want to help. We're not here to condemn and judge you. We're here to help you discover the fullness of the life that Christ is calling us all to run and to live together. Just take this time, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Open up your heart and hear his voice. Begin to confess to him. Father God, I pray for myself. I pray that you would forgive me for the missteps that I often make. I pray that you would continue to help me to keep my eyes focused on you. When I feel tempted, that I would lean on the truths that I know to be true, and I wouldn't pursue things that are just going to bring pain and temporary pleasure, but in the end, bring destruction and torture to my soul. God, I pray that you help me to live for you. God, I pray these same things for each and every person in this room. The secret sin and shame that they're carrying on the inside, help them to let it go. Help them to find true freedom and love in you. God, I pray for the individual that might be here today who's never opened up their heart to you, that they would realize that you love them so much, that you gave up your life for their place. You took our sins upon the cross, and you offer us forgiveness. So God, I pray if there's somebody here who's never called out to you, that they would do it right now. They would say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Come into my heart and make me new. Forgive me and set me free. Help me to live for you. God, I also pray for those in this room who are following you, who believe in you, who know, we know, God, that you died for us, but still we're struggling with some secret sin, some shame in our life. Help us to, God, confess it right now and to let it go. Help us to find a trusted friend, a companion, some way we can confide in and say, please help me. I need the prayers of another to help me deal with this. God, lead us to that step. So God, I pray that you move among us as we realize that we can't live this life alone, that we first live because you died for us. And as we take communion, a broken piece of bread representing your body broken for us and dipping it in a cup of juice representing the blood that was shed to wash us clean, God, let us remember that you died so that we could live free, set free from the sin and the struggle in our life. So as we eat of this, let us remember that this is why, this is what it's all about, to experience freedom and forgiveness in you. So speak to our hearts, help us deal with you in whatever way we need to deal. Move among us now.